Lord, this morning as we consider this most vital topic to us as Christian people, this topic of prayer, Lord, we pray right now that you would speak to our hearts directly and clearly and powerfully. We pray, Lord, that we would become people who pray. Lord, that prayer would become to us as natural as eating, as breathing. Lord, work in our hearts today to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're going through this great sermon that the Lord Jesus preached, we come now to his teaching on prayer. It's actually in the context of his teaching on the need for sincerity among his people, absolute sincerity and honesty. He calls us to be totally free from hypocrisy, and we dealt with that at length last time. But here in the context, he's dealing with sincerity in prayer, and then he kind of breaks away to actually give us some instruction on prayer. He's giving us instruction about how we're not to pray. We're not to pray like the hypocrites do, he said in verses 5 and 6. He said in verses 7 and 8 that we're not to pray like the heathen do. And then he, beginning at verse 9, teaches us how we are to pray. Now, this prayer has been commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it would more accurately be called the disciples' prayer, because it is the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. It's not the prayer that he himself prayed, but it's a prayer that he taught us to pray. This prayer, although it is possible to pray it word for word, it's more than that. It's not simply a prayer that is just to be repeated verbatim, because in doing so, we could fall into the thing that Jesus just warned us against, using vain repetition. When I was growing up, I learned this prayer at a very young age. I don't even know how young I was, but it seems like I've known this prayer all my life. And for many, many years, I knelt down beside my bed and I prayed this prayer, but I can tell you, quite frankly, it was vain. I never really thought about what I was saying. I wasn't doing it from a heart of love for God. It was just a routine. It was just something that I was doing because I was taught to do it and felt some sort of an obligation to do it. But I think I know this prayer so well, I could probably recite it backward, having, you know, said it so many times. But that's not what the Lord is interested in. He's not interested in vain repetition. He's not interested in lengthy prayers. You know, there are many who pray and they use maybe like a prayer book or something, and they spend a few hours each day reciting a written prayer. Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with a written prayer, but what tends to happen is when you have a written out prayer, it becomes just an external exercise and the heart is removed from it. You see, what the New Testament is interested in is a relationship with God from the heart. That's what the New Testament teaches. So our prayers are to be from our hearts. It's to be from a heart of love for God, a heart of passion for the things of God. It's not to be merely a recitation of something that somebody else wrote down. And so often with a written prayer, that's what does take place. It just becomes a vain repetition. But no, the Lord wants us to pray honestly and sincerely from our hearts. So if we look at this prayer and we pray it word for word with great passion and understanding of what's being said, then it's a perfectly legitimate way to pray. But I don't think that's the total intention of Jesus in giving us this prayer. I think rather than giving us a prayer that we could memorize and pray, what he's actually doing is giving us a model for prayer. And as you study the prayers of the Bible, whether they be found in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you find that there is a consistent pattern. There is a consistency in the Old Testament and in the New Testament with the model that Jesus gave us here. There are certain characteristics about this prayer that we find common to all of the prayers in the Scriptures. And so I think it's important to understand that this is more of a model prayer than something that you're actually to commit to memory and then recite regularly. Although, again, there is freedom to do that as long as our heart is not removed from what we're doing and it becomes just a meaningless exercise. So we look at this prayer now as a model for prayer. And the prayer begins with the recognition of the relationship that exists between us and God. So Jesus said, when you pray, and remember who he's talking to. He's not talking to the multitudes at large. He's now directing this teaching to his people. And so to his people, he says, you are to pray our Father in heaven. The first principle that we're to remember in prayer is that we're communicating with our Father. Now, it is not true that God is the Father of all people, as some teach and many other religions state. It's not a true statement. The Bible teaches that God is only the Father of those who have put their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so for us who have believed in Christ, as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, or the authority to become the children of God, we're told in the Gospel of John. So for us who have done that, for us who have received him, we've become sons of God, daughters of God, through faith in Christ Jesus, and now God is our Father. And as we pray, Jesus says we're to keep that in mind. We're to keep in mind, first and foremost, that prayer is based on a relationship. I have access to God because I have this relationship with him as his child. So when I come to him, I come to him on the basis of a relationship. I come to him with expectation because he's my Father. I come to him knowing that he's going to hear my prayer and that he's going to answer my request. Why? Because he's my Father, because he loves me, because he's committed to me to take care of me and to lead me and to bless me. Those are all the things that we need to keep in mind as we go to the Lord in prayer. We don't need to go to the Lord in prayer with an attitude of, oh, I don't know if I should really be here. Oh, I don't think God is listening. He probably isn't interested or doesn't want to hear what I have to say. No, that's entirely the opposite of what the Bible teaches. God is very interested in your life. He wants you to come to him. He's so interested that he's taken the time to number the hairs on your head. He knows you so thoroughly and intimately. He knows your thoughts before you think them, we're told in Psalm 139. And so God is our Father, and as we come to him in prayer, we come to him as our Father. We come to him with a relationship. We come to him with an intimacy and with an expectation of him working on our behalf. And so our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is our Father, but at the same time, he is still the majestic, the almighty, the omniscient, omnipresent God. And it's important that we don't lose sight of that. There's two extremes that people generally go to in their thinking of God. They go to the one extreme of seeing God as so far removed from man and so unreachable, out of man's touch, and so when they're making references to God, you find that there's nothing personal in it at all. You find that as they're talking about God, they refer to Him as the Almighty, or as the Supreme One, or some other detached kind of a way of referring to Him. That's one extreme that people quite often go to, but the other extreme could be one of losing sight of who God really is and becoming overly familiar with God. And thinking of God, in terms of being our Father, that is very important, but not to the exclusion of His greatness and of His majesty and the fact that He's not only our Father, but He's our Lord, He's our King. He's the Creator of the universe. He is the Omnipotent One. So you see, we have this balance that Jesus is teaching us here. And this is common as we look in the Scripture. This is common for the prayers that are recorded in the Bible. There is always that initial, Lord, You're our God. If you're looking at an Old Testament prayer. The God of Israel. They're acknowledging the relationship, but then they go on, Lord, You are our God, and You made the heaven and the earth, and all things that are in them, and so forth. So there's the acknowledgement of relationship, but then there is also the acknowledgement of the greatness of God, the majesty of God. And that's something that we do need to keep in mind also. So there needs to be a balance. God is my Father, and I can come to Him, and I can expect from Him, and there's a certain intimacy that exists there, but at the same time, there's always to be a reverence in my approach to God. There's always to be a respect. There's always to be high honor and regard given to Him simply because of who He is, that He is the great and awesome God, that He is majestic. He is the Exalted One. And so Jesus teaches us that as we begin prayer, as we enter into prayer, we enter into prayer with an understanding of this relationship that exists between us, but also with an understanding of who God is. And then, of course, so often when we get the right perspective on God as we begin to pray, that's going to help us as we proceed in prayer. Our Father in heaven, God is exalted above everything, and there's nothing that's difficult for Him. Sometimes we're real burdened, and we go to prayer, and to a large degree our burden is a result of forgetting who God is. Man, I'm so wearied over this, or I'm so burdened about this particular thing. And sometimes if I just rush into a petition, my burden remains. But if I take the time to spend a few moments meditating on the person of God, who He is, that my burden suddenly begins to be lightened. And although my petition will still have passion, yet there's not that desperation in it because I'm realizing, I'm God. He's the one that I'm coming to, and He's able, and there's nothing that's difficult for Him. He's exalted. He rules over the earth. He's my Father in heaven. And in this exalted position, He has authority over all things. So I keep all of these things in mind. And this is where we begin in prayer. This is where we are to begin. We begin with acknowledging the relationship that exists between us and God. And then also acknowledging the greatness of God. And then Jesus says we are to move into a request for the will of God to be accomplished. You see, prayer is not, it's not a magical formula. It's not an abracadabra kind of a thing. It's not that God is the genie and He's, given us three wishes. Prayer, in other words, is not primarily to get our program accomplished. It's not at all to get our program accomplished, actually. Prayer is first and foremost in order that the kingdom of God might be furthered and that the will of God might be accomplished. That really is the end of prayer. The end of prayer is that God's will be done. And when we pray, it's so important that we understand that. Because quite frequently we're praying with not even having that in mind. We're praying from the basis of what we want, what we think, what we believe ought to be done, or what we think we need, or what would be the best. But we need to, in prayer, always keep in mind that God's will is what we're seeking. God's will is the ultimate. I might think that, you know, something ought to be a certain way, when in actuality, because I have a limited understanding of it, I'm wrong about that. So instead of pressing my will in prayer, I need to be able to say, not my will, but yours be done. I think it ought to be this way, Lord, but I don't have all the information. I don't know exactly what the situation is here. So recognizing and acknowledging my limitations, I say, Lord, your will be done. That's the end of prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Now, this is something that we pray for on two different levels. We pray that God's kingdom would come in the fullest sense, being manifest over the earth. Jesus Christ coming back and setting up His kingdom and righteousness covering the earth as the waters cover the seas. Oh, we long for that. We pray for that. Thy kingdom come, Lord. But it's a little more personal than that also. You see, we shouldn't be praying God's kingdom come and His will be done just on a worldwide level. We need to be praying that for our own individual lives also. Lord, your kingdom come. You have total sovereignty over my life. You take total authority. Take all of my life. Be the Lord of my life. Extend your kingdom to the farthest borders of my life. Cover all the territory. Take me over entirely. And not my will, but yours be done. You see, it's a personal thing, as well as something that is more encompassing, all-encompassing, a universal. It's a universal thing on the one hand, but it is a personal thing on the other hand. And this is to be our first request. After we've acknowledged our relationship, after we have gotten our perspective on who God is, our first request is not for ourselves from the point of view of what we think ought to be done, but our first request is for God's will to be done. And then from this point, we move into the petitioning aspect of prayer. Now, petition is a real part of prayer. Petition is making requests to God for various things, for daily provisions, for health, for help in situations, you know, whatever the case might be. Now, petition is an important part of prayer, but it's not all there is to prayer. And I think for many of us, our prayer life has never extended beyond the petition realm. Our prayer life is nothing more than a series of requests to God. We come to God with just a list of things we want Him to do for us. Now, that kind of an approach is an imbalanced approach to prayer. There's much more to it than that. It's not just simply going to God with a long list of things and saying, okay, now, God, I want you to do this, that, and the other thing for me. There is a place for petition, but petition comes somewhere further down the line. It's not where we start. And that's an important thing. You know, how do you think you would feel if your children only spoke to you when they wanted something from you? Now, Maybe that's the way it is. Sometimes I feel like that's the way it is with me. So, you know, we can relate to that to some degree. But, you know, imagine that for a moment. You know, just being the case consistently. You know, here's your child. You love this child. You want to have, you know, a relationship. You want to spend time. You want to, you know, develop this parent-child thing here. And yet, the only time your child is interested in speaking to you is when they want something from you. You know, the only thing they ever say to you is, you know, can I have this? Can you do that for me? Do you think I could, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, that would be sad. That would be tragic. Be far less than what you would desire, right? Well, God has feelings. He has emotions. He has desires. He desires fellowship with us. And yet, if we have a prayer life that consists only of petitions, we become like those children who do nothing more than take, never giving in return. God wants much more from us than just, you know, showing up with a list of requests. God wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have communion with us. And so again, the model here, our Father in heaven. As we go to prayer, we need to spend some time enjoying just the relationship that we have with God. You know, sometimes we reduce this wonderful thing that God has given to us to being something that's just so cold and formal and just so far removed from what the Lord intended. And we do it in all kinds of different areas. Prayer is just one of them. You know, we can do that with Bible reading. We can reduce our Bible meditation to nothing more than a dutiful reading. You know, and we approach our relationship with God like we would maybe approach our relationship with a professor in a classroom or something. You know, I'm going to study the Bible this morning. And we sit down and we're thinking of God in terms of a professor. You know, He's grading us. He's watching, you know, for our, you know, attention span and our penmanship and all these different kinds of things. And, you know, we reduce this glorious thing that God has brought to us through our relationship with Christ, this wonderful relationship. We reduce it to some cold, formal kind of a thing. The Lord's not into that. God doesn't want that. And whether it be with Bible study or with worship, you know, just it's just something we do mechanically. Oh yes, we sing these hymns or these choruses or, you know, these songs or whatever. But it's just, you know, kind of a formal thing. We pray and yet there's nothing of a relationship there. That is not what God wants. That is not what He wants. He said, don't do that. Don't use vain repetitions. Don't just go on rattling endlessly your requests, your petitions. But no, realize that there's a relationship to be had with God. There's fellowship with Him. And let your petitions, let your requests all be molded and shaped and refined by the relationship. You know, sometimes you can have a large list of things you want to petition the Lord for. And then you go into a time of just worship and praise. And by the time you actually get to your petitions, you realize, you know, these things aren't that important. You might cut your prayer list in half by just spending time in praise and worship before you get to the petitioning aspect of it. Or you might entirely eliminate it. Because you're going to pray about things that you don't think God is aware of. We're all guilty of that at times. We come to the Lord and we address Him as though He had no idea whatsoever what was going on here on planet Earth. You know, we start giving Him all kinds of information. And, you know, of course we're not consciously thinking He doesn't know it, but by the way we're addressing Him, that's what it really sounds like. God knows everything. That's what Jesus said in Verse 8, He said, for your Father in heaven, He knows what you need of before you ask Him. And sometimes we come to that realization as we worship, as we praise, as we spend time focusing on the relationship and who He is. And then as we finally do come to our petitions, they're modified. The list is been refined. We see, okay, these are the real things. These are the real issues. You know, sometimes I get all burdened. And I think, oh, I got to pray for, you know, my health. I want to feel better, you know, and I go through all of this. And then, you know, I'll spend some time worshiping. And then by the time I get to the petition, I don't even pray for that. It's like, that's not what I need, ultimately. I need to be filled with the Spirit. I need more of you, God. That other stuff is just kind of incidental. It'd be nice, but it's not essential. What's essential is that I'm filled with you. That I have the fullness of Christ in my life. That's the essential thing. And that's what happens as we approach prayer from the proper perspective and we follow the biblical model for prayer. So we do come then to our request, our petitions, but they're not the primary focus of our prayer. They're not the main thing. And so we see right here, give us this day our daily bread. It's part of the prayer. Petitioning is part of prayer, but it's not the end of prayer. It's not all of prayer. It's part of prayer. So here we're called to, in prayer, make our request to God. And the particular request here would be for God's provision. God wants to provide for us. He's our Father. You know, people can't understand that. And the natural man certainly doesn't have a clue to this reality at all. I mean, you tell somebody that you're trusting God to take care of you and they think you're a flake. You know, what do you mean God taking care of you? What do you think He's going to do? Just open the windows of heaven and pour something out on you? Come on. You know, how foolish, how childish. Well, an interesting story. Back in the Old Testament, there was a guy who felt that way. There was a great famine in the city of Samaria. And it was as a result of the sin of the people. The Syrians had besieged the city of Samaria and wouldn't allow any food to be brought into the city. So after months and months, there was a tremendous famine in the city. People were dying of starvation and so forth. And the king, in his anger, he came to the prophet Elisha and he said, you know, look what you've done. You're causing all this trouble to Israel. And Elisha said, it's you that's troubling Israel and it's your sins. He said, but don't fret. Tomorrow at this time, there's going to be a multitude of food in the city. There's just going to be an overabundance. And one guy who was there in the crowd, he heard what he said. He heard what Elisha said. And he said, oh, come on. If God were to open the windows of heaven, could such a thing take place? And Elisha said to him, he said, you'll see it, but you won't partake of it. And then through a series of events that transpired, what Elisha prophesied did happen. There was an overabundance of grain and an overabundance of food and supplies that were miraculously really brought into the city. And the king said to this particular man who had mocked Elisha, he said, go down to the gate and, you know, get things in order. There's chaos in the city because of the excitement about the food. Go down and, you know, get people in line and, you know, distribute the things, you know, in an orderly fashion, so forth. So the guy is sent down. When he gets to the place that he was sent to, the multitude of people trample him and he dies. And Elisha said it was just as it was spoken, that he saw it. But because of his unbelief, he didn't partake of it. He didn't participate in it. You see, God wants to provide for us. And if He has to open the windows of heaven, that's what He'll do. He can do anything. It's not a problem. God provided for the prophet Elijah by sending a raven each day with a supply of food for him during a time of intense famine. God can provide and He will provide. He does provide and He wants us to look to Him as our provider. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, all the things we take for granted, we go down to the market and we've got, you know, all kinds of food available to us. Our shelves are stocked here in this country. And we don't stop to think about the fact that none of these things would be available to us were it not for God. I mean, God is the one, the Bible says, who gives seed to the sower and bread for those who are hungry. See, it's the Lord. It's His goodness. Say, oh, well, what do you mean the Lord providing? Hey, all God has to do is send a drought, curse the crop, and you'll find out how quickly God really is the provider. Because without His grace and mercy, these things wouldn't be available to us. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice, give us this day our daily bread. There's an emphasis here on the daily. Many of us would rather pray, Lord, give us this month our monthly bread. You know, we're not so inclined to come to God on a daily basis. We have this fiercely independent streak. We want to think that we're in charge, we're taking care of it. But no, the fact of the matter is, God is the one who's actually taking care of us, whether we know it or not. And as His people, especially, we need to understand that. And so the Lord put this daily thing in here, I believe, to cause us to have to daily come to Him. Otherwise, we would neglect coming to Him. We get all preoccupied with the things we're doing, and we would neglect Him. So He's calling us to seek Him daily for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And then He says that we are to forgive others. And this is something that is taught over and over again in Scripture, that God will not hear you if you have sin in your life. The Lord's ear is open to the righteous. But to those who are living in sin, those who are harboring sin, the access to God is not there. Now, unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, refusal to forgive the debts of others is sin. So if I want to have this open access to God, if I want to assure that I have a continual way of communing with Him and the assurance of His working in my life, I must make sure that the sin issue is taken care of. There must be a confession of sin. There must be a turning away from sin. And the particular sin that Jesus deals with here is that of unforgiveness. We're not to be harboring unforgiveness. And then He said that we are to ask for God's direction for our lives and do not lead us into temptation. Now, the word temptation and the word trial, they are the same word in the original language. And the context of its use gives to us the proper English interpretation. At this particular point, I think the better interpretation in English would be trials rather than temptation. They're essentially the same thing, but when we think of temptation, we always think of the solicitation to do evil. That is truly what temptation is. Trials are not necessarily the solicitation to do evil. Trials are just hardships that come to our life that challenge our faith. And there is, you know, built into a trial to a certain degree a temptation, because the devil takes advantage of our trials and he tempts us to deny God, to disbelieve God and things like that. But so often, you know, as people read this, they say, do not lead us into temptation. And then they compare it with the statement in James that God does not tempt anyone. And they see, well, you know, what's the deal here? You know, somewhat of a contradiction. God does not tempt anyone with evil. Why is Jesus telling us to pray that God would not lead us into temptation? It's more properly understood as a trial here. And there are times when God does lead us into trials. He doesn't lead us into temptation in the sense of God putting some sinful thing before us and saying, hey, what do you think about this? No, the Bible specifically says He does not do that. But every man's tempted when he's led away by his own lust and enticed. That's not God. But what God does do is He leads us sometimes into difficulties. We read concerning the children of Israel that God led them into the wilderness to test them and to prove them and to see what was in their hearts. So you see, we might understand this more as a testing. Do not lead us into testing or into trial versus temptation in the sense that we would normally think of it. So as we're asking God to lead us, we're asking, Lord, lead us in your mercy. Now, there are times when God will lead us into testings and trials, but it's for the purification of our faith that he does so. But it's something that Jesus said we are to request, that, lead us in another route, Lord. Teach us that thing through another method. Lead us not into testing, but deliver us from the evil one. So for guidance for our lives and from deliverance, we're praying for deliverance from the evil one. Satan is active and he's opposing the work of God and he's against us. Now this pretty much ends the prayer, except for this closing worship. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So notice in the model that Jesus gives us, the model begins with praise and worship, sandwiched between are our requests, various petitions and intercessions, and then the prayer ends with the same thing it started with. That tells me that a large part of prayer really ought to be dedicated to praise and worship. I believe that that is a biblical pattern in prayer. A large part of it dedicated to praise and worship. Jesus begins it with praise and worship, and he ends it with that. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You start by remembering but also remembering the greatness and the majesty of God. You go into the petition aspect of it, the intercession aspect of it, and so forth. And then you just close your prayer with, once again, a reminder, an acknowledgement of who God is and all that he's able to do. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In other words, Lord, these things that I've put before you, these things are all subject to you. You're the Lord. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You have all power. Lord, these things, these requests of mine, no problem for you. I just trust in your love for me and in your promises to me and in your ability to do for me the things that you deem best, the things that need to be done. And so this is the model that Jesus gives us for prayer. Prayer is one of the missing elements in the modern church. The ancient church, the first century church, was a church that was so active in prayer. Just study the Acts of the Apostles. And you find an incredible frequency of prayer in the Acts of the Apostles. You find that these guys were constantly in prayer. It was just so much a part of their life. So much so that at one point when there were all kinds of other things that needed to be done and pressure was being put on the apostles to do those administrative types of things, the apostles stood up and said, no, we're not going to do that. That's not right. You need to look for other people to do that because we are called to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They said, it's not right for us to leave this priority and to serve in this area. He wasn't saying it wasn't important to do those other things, those administrative kinds of a thing. But he did say, that's not the priority. We're going to have to look for other people to do that because we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what God has called us to do. You know, the church today is, and again, I'm speaking when I say church in a general sense, the church is so program oriented. It's more program than anything else. If you were to take away the program aspect of the church today, probably 90% of its activity would cease immediately. If you were to take away the prayer aspect, 90% of its activity would continue. Because prayer is has now been relegated to something that's, you know, not really vital for the life of the church. It's not really that big of a deal. And prayer is reduced to more just kind of a, you know, coaxing God to kind of get Him on your side, you know, to bless what we're doing. God, these are the programs that we've implemented, and we just trust that You're going to come alongside and bless them for us. That's such a distorted concept of prayer. Again, prayer is not to get our will done, whether it be in our own personal lives or in what we think ought to be done with the life of the church. Prayer is to tap into what God's will is. It's not that we need to get God on our team. We need to be on God's team. It's not that we're soliciting God to help us with our program. We got to forget our program and find out what God's program is. And God's program isn't really a program. It's a Spirit-led thing, and prayer is a vital part of it. How's your prayer life? Mine is hurting. This is the biggest struggle, I think, in my whole life as a Christian, to be consistent in my prayer life. Oh, man, I have great spurts. Or I have times when I am just going for it in prayer. Oh, this is great. And then, just as quickly as it came, it goes. And I find that, you know, I'm back trying to do things on my own. I'm so busy, I don't have time to pray. And you know, I find that's a large source of frustration in my life. Just developing that consistency in prayer. God, help us to do that. One of the difficult things about prayer is because of its place in the church and in the life of the Christian, because of what actually takes place in prayer, the power of God being released so the work of God can be performed. Because of that, Satan is radically set against it. I mean, he pulls out all the stops to try to quench prayer. The prayer meeting is always the least attended meeting at a church. To get consistent prayer going in our own lives is always the most difficult thing to do. Now, some people say, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. I pray all the time. Well, if you do, in the biblical sense, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. But I find that, you know, quite often the people that tell me that they pray all the time are people that aren't even walking with the Lord. Well, they come in and they're in sin. And that's why they're here. And I ask them, I say, well, you know, how's your spiritual life? Well, you know, I pray all the time. Well, you must be missing the connection here or something. You know. But you know, they pray all the time. What does that mean? Well, they're just, you know, giving lip service maybe. Or, you know, they're just rattling on about things that have nothing to do with the things that God really is interested in and wants to do. Developing a consistency is difficult because of the satanic opposition that comes to us when we commit ourselves to prayer. But we can't let that discourage us. We can't let that keep us back. If you're weak in this area of prayer, ask God to help you to pray and commit to it. And as you continue to kind of just stumble through it, just trust the Lord as you commit yourself to it and call upon Him. Just trust that He's going to get you there. But you got to have persistence. You've got to keep going. You know, I said this is an area of frustration in my life, but the one thing that I thank God for is that, you know, He keeps me going in it. When I come to my senses and realize, oh, what am I doing? I dropped my prayer baton again. You know, I go back to where I dropped it. Oh, Lord, here I am again. Forgive me for that distraction. Forgive me for that discouragement that I allowed to undermine my commitment to prayer. You know, sometimes when you're praying, you don't really sense anything going on. You don't feel the presence of God. You don't see anything happening. You get discouraged, and the devil says, oh, why bother? You know, nothing's happening. And sometimes you buy into, yeah, oh, why bother? You know, I prayed, nothing's going on.
And through discouragement, you stop praying. We've got to persist. We've got to press on, knowing that Satan will oppose, but knowing this is what God's given us. Prayer is a gift from God to us, access to Him, something that we need to take full advantage of, commit ourselves to. And as we increase in our experience of prayer, we're going to find that we are going to see God working in greater and greater ways. You know, one of the marks of a real move of God is an emphasis on prayer. And prayer really ought to be, in the full sense of, you know, what the Bible has to say about it in the life of the Christian, it really ought to be something that we are so versed in. We're so familiar with it. We practice it so frequently that we're just, you know, it's one of those things that it just becomes a part of us. You know, like anything else, you develop it, and pretty soon, you know, you've got it. You know, some skill or some talent or something like that. The more you do it, the more it grows and expands, and pretty soon it's just, you know, it's no longer a big laborious thing. It's just something that flows. And prayer, as we're immature in prayer, it is to a large degree this laborious thing. But as we are consistent and as we press through, we get beyond that. You know, it's like training for something athletically. Before you actually get into what you're going to do, you got to get in shape. Oh, that's a laborious process, getting in shape. You wish you could just avoid that part of it. But you can't, of course. You've got to go through that boot camp kind of a thing. And then once you get through there, you're in shape, and then you can start to work on the particular skill or talent that needs to be cultivated. And the more you work on it, then the more naturally it begins to flow. And then pretty soon it's just something that's just there. You know, it's just there. You just do it. It's like a second nature thing. And I believe that the same is true in the spiritual realm. The same is true with prayer. As we commit ourselves to it, the devil will be there to resist us. There will be times where we'll feel dry and out in the wilderness, and we feel like nothing's happening. And all of that's kind of the boot camp experience, you know, where halfway through you want to quit. You want to drop out. You don't want to really, you know, follow through. And all of those grand dreams of, you know, success and stardom or whatever, you know, you're just like, I forget that. That's too hard. You know, I have grand dreams of success, not in the worldly sense, but success in the spiritual realm through prayer. Oh, Lord, I know through prayer we can do this. We can see this happen. We can see lives change. We can see people delivered from the power of darkness. We can see whole communities change. We can see nations change. And you know, you got these grand dreams and visions and prayers, like, okay, we're going to pray. And so you start praying, you know, and nothing's happening. And, you know, it gets hard, and you start to get discouraged, and you're distracted, and it's like, oh, prayer. You know, and it's a laborious thing, and pretty soon all of these grand dreams you had, it's like, oh, well, never mind. You know, this is too tough. No, don't stop. Because what's happening is you're going through that boot camp thing. It's that training thing. It's that time of testing and trial where the enemy's just wanting to thwart the thing before it can ever really get developed. Wanting to put you out of the game before you ever really get in it. So press through. Keep going. Be faithful. Know that God's called you to do it. Ask God to empower you to do it. And then know that there will come that time when we finally do break through and all those things that we dream about God doing and know He can do and believe that He wants to do, we'll find that He will be doing those things. But I think our greatest weakness is we give up. We get tired, we get weary, and we throw in the towel. And the devil wins. And we don't advance the kingdom of God. God help us. I believe the Lord is calling us as He has been. He's still calling us to a deeper commitment to prayer as a fellowship. And of course, this body is made up of individuals. He's calling all of us to be people of prayer. Let's ask Him to help us to do that. Lord, we sense the call We know this is so vitally important to our own spiritual well-being as well as the overall state of the church. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to help us to be people of prayer. And Lord, we know that we certainly have our part to do. And we know we can't expect to just sit around and all of a sudden you're going to make us people of prayer without any effort on our part. But Lord, we also recognize that all of our human effort without the accompanying of the Holy Spirit is not going to cut it either. So Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to have faith in you to help us and work through us, work in us this work of prayer that you might work through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.